Love you so that we can hear, Lord, live like you, walk like you in this world. And that's why we come to your word. That's why we worship, Lord. It's out of a deep reverence for you, Lord. And we pray as we come around your word, impart more of yourself to us, Lord. Engage us, connect with us, Lord, and put the seed in our hearts in Jesus' name. I pray also for the children as they go out, Lord. Thank you for that fertile soil. And thank you for the word that's going to be shared with them. Let that seed also produce lasting fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Children, you may go with your teachers. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful time. Right, we're going to read today from Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31. And we've been looking at the life of Simon, looking to see what lessons we can learn from the disciples and their authentic journey with the Lord. And so here we go. We're going to look at this verse that we read a few weeks ago. But Simon, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times, or you will deny three times that you know me." And then reading on in chapter 22, verse 61, it said, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." And we're looking at this really dark time in Peter's life, where he had boasted, "Lord, the others will forsake you, but not me. I'm going to die with you." And Jesus said to him, "No, actually, you're going to go through the sifting process and you're actually going to fail futilely, Peter. The very things you've said you're going to do, you're not going to do." And it's exactly what happens. And you can imagine that moment when Peter denied the Lord and the Lord turned and looked at him. And we were talking about the beauty of that look. The Lord would have looked at him with sadness and disappointment, but with also love and redemption. And we know that Peter, when the Lord looked at him, he was absolutely heartbroken. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. And if you look at the Greek there, it means to sob loudly, to sob audibly. And that word in other uses in the New Testament is often associated with mourning for the dead. And Peter was mourning over the things that he had done. His heart was broken and he grieved deeply. But the beauty of the story is the redemption that is in it. And we know that, as we saw in the scripture, Jesus said, "I've prayed for you, Peter. You're going to go through a serious testing. You're going to go through and you're going to fail in the test. But you're going to come out of the test passing. You're going to come out of the test better because I've prayed that you will turn. There will be a turning. There'll be a redemption. There'll be a turning round and a coming back on course." And the word there to turn back is in the Greek is epistrepho, which means to actually turn around, to change direction, to revert, and to reverse, to go back into the direction that you started. And that's the beautiful thing. This is what we see, that Peter's grieving is part of that process of turning around. It's the first step in the turning round. And we're going to look at grieving this morning. We're going to look at that broken and penitent heart, because it is the starting place of coming back to where the Lord wants us. And Peter was genuinely sorry. He was heartbroken by what he had done. And it's a deep, deep grief. But that deep, deep grief is a redemptive thing. It's a beautiful thing in the eyes of God because of its outcome. And if we look in Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." And when someone sits before God and they go, "God, I've messed up, I've blown it, I've broken it, I've, and I realize what I've done, and my heart is grieving," God looks down and he says, I don't despise that. That's a beautiful thing to me. Because that's the turning point. That's the beginning of the restoration. And there's another person, it's interesting, at the same time there was another person who was really grieving. And if we look at Matthew 27 verse 3, it says, and when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus had been condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And then throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. Judas's remorse was different to Peter's, because Judas's remorse didn't cause him to go back to the Lord. He didn't go, and it's funny that his focus was on this money that he now had, and his focus was on how this was now blood money. And he realized the curse that was upon it, and he threw it into the temple. He tried to undo what he had done. But he didn't go back to the Lord. He didn't go to say sorry. And that remorse led him to just go out and commit suicide. And it's interesting that Corinthians talks about these two different types of response to the grief of having sinned. And in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9 it says this, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, and whereas a worldly grief produces death. That's exactly what we saw happening with Peter and with Judas. A worldly grief leads to remorse and to death, whereas godly sorrow, godly grief, leads to a turning back to God. It leads to a repentance, an epistrepho, a turning around. I like this quote, remorse is the poison of life. That's when we've done something wrong, we so regret it, but we don't do anything about it. Whereas repentance is the cure. So remorse is the poison. Repentance is the cure. Repentance is the thing that reverses. It's the antidote to the poison of remorse. And Eugene Peterson, he compares the Christian journey to immigration towards God. And he says that Christians and unbelievers, we both work and play, we suffer, we sin. But the difference is with Christians is that we're on a journey. We have a direction, we have a point, a purpose that we're moving towards, and that purpose is towards God. He says repentance is the first word in Christian immigration. It sets us on the way, traveling in the light. It is a rejection that is also an acceptance. It is a leaving that develops into an arriving, a no to this world that is a yes to God. And that's what happens to Peter. He is grieved at the choices he's made, but he immediately begins to put them right. That grief leads him to put it right. And Peter's broken and repentant heart is the step in connecting him to the Lord, bringing him back. C.S. Lewis says this, repentance means unlearning all the self-conceit and the self-will that we have trained ourselves into. And didn't we see that in Peter? All through his life, we've seen that self-conceit, that self-will, that was part of his personality. But repentance, now he's realized, man, I thought I was so good. I thought I was so great. I thought I had it together. I thought I was going to save the Lord. And I find myself in this desperate position where I need him to save me. And those must have been dark days for Peter. Can you imagine? He denied the Lord in the Lord's hearing, and he called curses upon himself. He said, may I be cursed if I know that man. It was, I don't know if he was swearing, but he actually called a curse upon himself. And then you can imagine, as they took his Lord away and crucified him, the skies turned dark for hours on that day of the crucifixion. Peter could have imagined, golly, this curse that I called upon myself has come upon myself. They've taken my Lord. The world is this earthquakes and darkness. And you can imagine the despair of his soul. The one thing that probably would have given him hope was that Jesus said, Peter, I have prayed for you. This will happen, and I have prayed for you. And when you turn back, that would be one thing that would have given Peter hope. But I can imagine with the Lord being crucified, he didn't fully understand the resurrection yet. He must have been filled with so many doubts and so many fears and such despair over what he had done. And then now they've killed his Lord. How can he ever go and say sorry? How can he ever put this right? There's no hope now. And it must have been a time of incredible darkness and despair. But there's something so beautiful that we know, because we know history is going to happen. There's going to be this wonderful chance for redemption, wonderful resurrection of all the brokenness, and a possibility to fix that which he could not fix. Now let's look at Mark 16 and verse 4. And we see this beautiful news that comes to the world and to the disciples and to Peter. And it says, looking up, they saw — this is obviously the woman at the tomb — and it says, looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." This is the most remarkable and most beautiful news that mankind could ever hear. Jesus Christ has risen. He's defeated sin. He died in our place. He died for our sin. He took the punishment of God upon himself, and he went to the place of death. But that was not his place. That was not his final place. He was no longer there. He's not there amongst the dead. He has risen. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. He's cancelled the judgment of God against us. And this is such glorious news to the world. It's glorious news to the disciples. But Peter must have heard that with great joy. But there's other words in there that I think might have struck Peter's heart even more powerfully. Because they said, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." And you can imagine Peter saying, "Did they really say, and Peter? Did they really still include me? Does Jesus still want to talk to me? Are you sure I was included in that message?" And those two words must have been the most beautiful words to Peter's troubled heart. "And Peter, he still loves me. He still cares about me. He's still got a plan for me. I'm still part of his plans. And he's going to meet us. And he wants me there as well." And the joy that must have flooded Peter's heart, not only at the news that Jesus was resurrected, but now that there was a second chance. And not only was there a second chance, but there was a second chance for him. And this is a beautiful — what the resurrection is to an individual. And that same principle is true for us. Though it seemed like all is lost, our God is a God of resurrection. And the resurrection gives meaning to our lives, direction and opportunity to start over, no matter what the circumstances are. That's what Jesus' resurrection means in our lives. And Peter now could be changed. But look at the beautiful character of Christ. Peter could not have slapped him in the face more violently. Could not have betrayed — you know, not betrayed him. Well, he could have betrayed — the betrayal was probably more. But his blessed, beloved friend had denied him, sworn curses, and deserted him. And here Jesus is saying, "Peter, you're my friend. All through this, my friend, I've been praying for you. All through this, my son, I've been watching over you. My energy, my grace is there to draw you back. And now I'm starting that process of drawing you back. The sieve has shaken out the old Peter, the old man of Peter, the Peterness that was Peter's problem. I've shaken it out so that we can throw it away and we can get the Peter that I designed, the Peter that I've called to be a rock, to be an apostle, to be a man of character and a man of faith and a man of perseverance." And Peter would become that stable, humble, devoted disciple that Jesus intended him to be because of going through the sieve. But it's so beautiful to know that as he said, "and Peter," Jesus does exactly the same for us. "And Bruce," "and Phil," "and Jono," "and Tanika." He calls us by name, and he says, "I'm including you in my plans. I'm including you in my plans, no matter what's happened." And every single one of us have fallen short of God's glory. Every single one of us have failed the Lord. But that the beauty of the gospel is that it doesn't disqualify us. And I know there could be people sitting here and thinking about something in their life or something that's happened in the past or something, just something of the broken ugliness and sinfulness of this world, how it's touched us and how we've responded. And we go, no, surely I am disqualified. And if anyone was disqualified, it was Peter. After so many years in the Lord's presence, under so many years under Jesus' tutorage, to fail so badly, but he's not disqualified. And the beauty of the gospel is Luke 5 verse 30 says this, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the word there for sick is sick, sore, miserable, and bad. Jesus said, I came for those. I didn't come for the guys who think they're righteous. I came for the broken, for the messed up, for the disqualified, so that I can qualify them through the repentance that my resurrection, that my new life can give them. And Jesus came to heal our ways so that we can be the people he called us to be. John 10 verse 24 says this, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And I love this picture of Jesus the shepherd, and he calls his sheep, he calls us by name, and Peter, and Bruce, come back and follow me. And he calls us out. He calls us out of our old life. He calls us out of our previous brokenness, out of our old habits, out of our sinful ways, out of our wrong thinking. And he calls us to follow him into glorious plans. And then he leads us on into a wonderful destiny in him. And that's what he was going to do with Peter. Peter was going to be the biggest adventure of his life. As he steps into his apostolic ministry and God starts to use him. And it all started with that grief. Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm going to come back and walk in your ways. I like this quote. The very beauty of the word repentance is the promise of escaping old problems, old habits, old sorrows, old sins. It is amongst the most hopeful and encouraging and yes, most peaceful words of the gospel vocabulary. And that's what we see Jesus is in the business of doing, is bringing us to that place of turning us around and taking us back into his heart. Matthew 18 verse 12 says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is that it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And we see that is the heart of the Father, to restore the lost and scattered sheep. And Peter was a lost and scattered sheep that struck the shepherd and the sheep had scattered. And the heart of Jesus is to go after him. The heart of the shepherd is to go after him and to bring him back. And he won't miss one. And we see here now, we're going to look, as we carry on in the story, we're going to see the shepherd pursuing Peter to draw him back into his heart, to draw him back into his calling. And it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5, it says that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Now this is what the Holy Spirit gave to Paul. So we know that the first appearing was to the woman, and they said that wonderful message, and Peter. But then we know that sometime before Jesus even appeared to the 12, according to here in Corinthians, he appeared to Cephas, he appeared to Peter. This must have been a deeply personal and deeply emotional moment as Jesus gets alone with Peter. Now the Holy Spirit, the scripture, doesn't let us in on that discussion. That was an intensely private discussion. And I can only imagine how beautifully Peter probably wept as he looked in the eyes of his Lord again. The last time he looked into the eyes of his Savior, he had just betrayed him, just denied him. And now he's looking into the eyes again, wondering, what am I going to see in those eyes? And he just sees love and forgiveness. He just sees hope and future. He sees something beautiful. And Jesus takes him aside And they must have had a wonderful time. I love that what we see Jesus doing there is what he's taught us to do. Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. And Jesus does this. Bible says this is what we must do. You know, if someone sinned against you, if there's been an offense, a misunderstanding, something, you don't go to someone to get perspective. You don't go to someone to ask them to pray. You go to that person privately and intimately. And you say, hey, what's going on? Let's restore our relationship. And that's what Jesus does. He spoke to Peter alone and he began that restoration process. And he's also doing something as he models this. Galatians 6 verse 1, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. This is not a harsh rebuking. This is not, the Bible talks about us rebuking each other and whatever, but it's in the spirit of gentleness. So it's not a, you sinner. Jesus went to him in this beautiful spirit of gentleness and restored him. And Jesus is a fantastic example of how we are to treat other disciples on the road when they maybe fall or slip or stumble. Jesus is our example. That interview would have been the starting process, and we're going to carry on. We're going to pick up the story in John 21 because we see Jesus isn't quite finished in this process of restoring Peter. And it's beautiful. Let's keep our eyes on the person of Jesus as we read through this passage. There's too much to go into it today. We're going to probably carry it on week after next. But let's pick up the story here in John 21:9. And it says that, they've gone fishing, and Jesus tells them to cast their net out. They get a massive catch and they come to land. And it says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and the fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So such a wonderful part of this restoration process that the Good Shepherd is doing with Peter. And we see that it's really interesting because now they're back in exactly the same situation where Jesus first called Peter. You remember the miraculous catch of fish, and Jesus said to him, come follow me, Peter. I'm going to make you a fisher of man. I'm going to make you an apostle, a disciple, an apostle. And Peter had left everything to follow Jesus. And now he failed futilely, but they were back at the starting place. They were back at begin again. And there's a beautiful symmetry around that, because they're back at the starting place and Jesus is going to restart Peter in his calling. He's going to reset him. And it's interesting that this is very likely a public reinstatement. The reinstatement would have begun, the restoration would have begun in that private meeting between Peter and Jesus. Here, John is reporting this as if it's firsthand, so we understand very likely this was publicly, and Jesus is now publicly reinstating Peter. What's very interesting when we look into this passage, we see a charcoal fire. Now, there's only two places in the New Testament that Greek word is used. One is in the courtyard where Peter was denying Jesus, and the other one is here on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. And it's also the time before that we see a fire is that fire. There must have been something in Peter's heart that fire reminded him of when he was sitting there trying to blend in with the crowd, denying he was a Galilean, denying who he was, denying he was a Christian, denying that he even knew Jesus, so that he could fit in around that fire that he was warming himself at. Here's a fire again. And that fire is causing him to think back, to work through, to process what he'd done. But it's also very beautiful because Jesus is giving him a second chance. It's also, that fire also speaks of a second chance. And it speaks of an alternative fire. We spoke last time about how we must warm ourselves at the fires of the world, or we'll compromise. If we need the warmth and the love of the world, we'll compromise who we are and what we believe. But if we warm ourselves at Jesus' fire, if we get our love and acceptance and worth from him, and Jesus saying, Peter, here's another opportunity. We're at another fire. And then he's offering Peter a reset moment, and we love that picture of a GPS. As you all know your GPS, you're going along and you take a wrong turn, and then it goes boop, whatever, recalculating. I don't know that they all say something different, but then if you've really messed up, it says do a legal U-turn and change direction. We're recalculating. Well, it's recalculating, and it turns you back to your destination. And that's what's so beautiful, because that's what's happening here. Peter has really, he turned around. He was running from the Lord, and he got a little beep, and this is the moment where the Lord is saying, recalculating, do a legal U-turn. This is repentance. This is your chance. You're sitting by a fire again. I'm offering you a new chance, a new beginning. I'm going to resurrect your dream. I'm going to restore your ministry. I'm going to set you back on track and give you a complete restart. And then Jesus goes to and starts to ask some questions. And this is also really interesting because he asks three questions. Now that also has got to take us back to the courtyard of the denial. It was three times that Peter denied Jesus. Now Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter has an opportunity. Firstly, he's reminded, but he has an opportunity to make a declaration of love for Jesus three times. So he has an opportunity, as he denied him three times, Jesus is giving him a restart. He's giving him a do-over to declare his love for Jesus publicly three times. And that's beautifully redemptive. And it's interesting, Jesus asks him, first of all, do you love me more than these? Now there's a bit of a debate amongst Bible scholars as to who are these. And some would say it's the fish. It's the lifestyle of fishing that was Peter's support. And Jesus is saying, are you willing to give this up to follow me? Others think he's talking about the disciples, because Peter said, oh no, Lord, they'll desert you, but I love you more. We don't know from Scripture what Jesus was actually asking. Possibly because he wanted Peter to think about both applications of the question. He might have asked it obscurely so that Peter would have thought about both applications. But there definitely seems to be an application that it's talking about the disciples, because those disciples were always competing. They're always like vying for position. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? Who's going to sit on your right and your left? And Peter had definitely said, no, Lord, they'll leave you, but not me. And I believe Jesus was saying, do you really love me more than these? What's beautiful is how Peter answers. He drops that comparison. He's learned. He's changed. He's humbled. And he's lost that competitiveness. And comparisons have become odious to him. And he takes that right out of his answer. He doesn't try to answer, yes, Lord, I love you more than these. He knows he doesn't. But he says, Lord, I love you. I know one thing. I know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then Jesus asks him again. And the second time Jesus asks him, Jesus leaves the comparison out as well. He says, Peter, do you really love me? He leaves the these out. Do you really love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus asks him a third time. And now Peter's like, oh man, it's hurting his heart. Because he knows of his failure. But he's grieving. But Jesus says, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. And then Jesus
my sheep. And next time we're going to look into this, there's some interesting stuff in the Greek there, but it's so beautiful to see how Peter's heart has grown and to see how Jesus is giving him that opportunity to make those three declarations of his love for Jesus. And it's coming from this position of humility. No comparison, no feeling like he's better. This man's heart has grown. The Peter that Jesus wants him to be has come through the surf, and the muck that he didn't want was left behind. And Peter's stepping into his ministry. And you see what's so beautiful? Jesus is restoring Peter to his ministry. Every time Peter says, I love you, he says, feed my sheep. Be a shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. I'm calling you to be a shepherd. You've seen how I've brought you back in gentleness, one-on-one, face-to-face, heart-to-heart. You've seen how I've brought you back through repentance. I've brought you back into my heart. Now I want you to do the same. You go and lead people back to me. You go and help people reset their destination and find their way back to me. And Peter learned these things from the shepherd king, the one who goes after the 99. And let's just look at our one verse in Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Peter recognizes, there's nothing good in me. I thought I was so great. I thought I was the great follower of Jesus. But I recognize my sin. And I recognize only now that cross, that agony, that death that he died is the only thing that can cleanse and heal me. And he says, I have turned, but we have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. And Peter's saying, he's trustworthy. He's reliable. You can trust him as a GPS for your life. You can put all your trust in him. You can know that he loves you, that he'll gently restore you. And repentance is the key. That beautiful freeing. Saying, God, sorry. I'm coming back to you. And it's not something that just happens at the beginning of our salvation journey. It's an attitude of when we go, oops, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm coming back on track. You are my destination. And A.W. Tozer says this, God will take 9 steps towards us, but he will not take the 10th. He will incline us to repent, but he cannot do our repenting for us. And isn't that beautiful? 9 steps from God. He pursues us as the good shepherd, and all he wants is to turn around and say, yes, Lord, I will follow. And the journey is complete. And we're back on course to what he's called us to be. Let us be those people. Let us learn to let him love us. Let us love him in response. And let us learn to love like him. So that when broken people come into this community, they meet the shepherd. They meet the one who pursues the one. They meet the one, the shepherd and the guardian of their souls. Jesus wants us to be that reflection. And the beautiful thing is, no matter how broken we were, we actually become a testimony, an example, a hope for others. And even the greater the brokenness, the greater hope it gives to a broken world. And I want to end with this quote. God is a God of restoration. When we place the broken pieces of our lives in his hands, he restores us to a beauty that outshines the former condition. And that's what we've seen with Peter. That's what we've seen the great shepherd, the guardian, the overseer of his life, bringing about through his prayers, through his energy. And all it took from Peter, and Peter also got that by grace, was to say, sorry, Lord, I'm coming back. Coming back to the heart of worship. Coming back to you having the number one place in my life. And I'm going to follow. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful journey that we're able to go on as we walk with you. And thank you, Lord, that there's a parallel of it right here in Scripture, that we can learn your heart and we can gain courage for our own hearts through Peter's failing and through his redemption. We are a people who need redemption. But thank you that we can walk in that. Thank you that we can walk in the fullness of what you've called us to be. You restore to us that which the locusts have eaten. You restore to us even that which our choices have caused us to lose. You restore to us that which the devil has stolen, which life circumstances have knocked us off. You bring us back on course, Lord, when we respond to you. Thank you for your heart towards us, Lord. give us the grace to constantly be returning, turning and resetting, just staying on course in you. And I pray for us as a community as well. Let us be a community that reflects the heart of the shepherd, that we feed the sheep, that we care for the lambs, we care, Lord God, for the lost, the scattered, the lonely, the fearful, the in danger, and help them to come back to you, Lord Jesus. Won't you anoint us? Won't you help us, Lord? Won't you work in our hearts to bring about this, in Jesus' name? Let's just worship him and let him do a work in our hearts.